Those of you who have joined us, welcome. It's good to see new faces. And those of you who are here for the third session, you need a medal. So good to see you. We've been looking at isolation, integration, and separation. And we want to look at separation tonight. It's a massive, massive topic. And we want to just have a look at it together. What does... Oh, you can see a bit of separation here. Any bakers here? No? Yeah. See the separating. Pavlovas popular over here? Yeah, they are, yeah. I've had one too many of them. But, you know, the white of the egg and all of that for the Pavlovas. Separation, what is separation, and how do we love the people of the world without actually loving the world itself? And those are some of the things that we've been thinking about. But what is separation and what does it mean? Well, the dictionary definition is a place, line, or point of parting. A place, line, or point of parting. Or indeed, it means set apart. I was going to say in a previous life, but earlier in my life, I was in the dry cleaning industry. Anybody here ever work in a dry cleaners or a laundry, or know anything about them? All right. Well, there you are. Very good. That's great. Well, anyway, I worked in the dry cleaners, and your clothes would come in. People have a wonderful concept of what dry cleaning is. They think you dust it with shake and vac or something and give it a hoover. Or, you know, they've got all these ideas because it's called dry cleaning, you know. But it's literally, it's like a massive washing machine. But it's actually, your clothes are cleaned in a chemical called perchloroethylene. All right. It's a horrible chemical. And so your clothes, but in your clothes that you're wearing today is a certain amount of water. And if too much water gets into the clothes along with the perk, you end up getting shrinkage. And that has happened. Okay. To make sure that that doesn't happen, there is what they call on the back of the machine a separator. And what happens is all the fluid, after your clothes have been cleaned, all the fluid comes in and comes into a tank. And the perk drops to the bottom. And the water floats on the top. And then it goes off a pipe and on away it goes. And those, no matter how much you try to shake that container, those will never mix. You know, we were talking earlier about integration. Integration is a word where we end up, you know, you're blending and eventually you've got fusion. Both are together. Well, no matter what you do with perk and water, they just will not mix. The water will sit on the top. And there we have this separator on the back of the machine that I worked at. You've got the water on the top. You've the perk on the bottom. You've got a clear line of demarcation. But they're both in the same container. And whenever I thought about that, I just thought about the whole biblical principle of separation is that you and I are in this world. We're living in this world. We're seeking to live as authentic Christians in this world. We're in the same container as non-believers, but there should be a clear line of demarcation. But it's not just a matter that we are separate from the world. Not the world of people, which I'm kind of come to talk about, just the whole ideology, the ethos of the world. We've been thinking about setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Because generally the non-Christian perspective is, this is what life is all about. It's the stuff I have, it's what I can accumulate. It's all about what's on this earth. Where you and I, our mindset should be living beneath the cross of Jesus, that my mindset is, I am living for another world. My focus, My values are all based on eternal realities. But it's not a matter of just being separate from the world. Whenever you come to Scripture, you will notice, and we're going to notice it now, that being separate and set apart, people are set apart in Scripture unto or for something. In Paul's instance in Romans 1:1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was a man who was absolutely sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with the same enthusiasm that he had when he was persecuting Christians, that enthusiasm spilled over into his new life in Christ Jesus, and he had the same vigor when he was talking about the gospel of Christ. So I want to challenge us, as we think about separation, what am I separated onto, or what am I separated for? Am I just separating myself from all that's going on in the world just to be separated from the world? Or am I actually separating myself onto something and letting God by his Spirit use me for something? Paul and Barnabas, it says that the church were together, and while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. For those of you who are a little bit older, I'll not look around and look at you because you might just think that's an insult. Those of you that may be a little bit older and maybe in leadership within a local church, how open are you to this here? If you were gathered together, worshipping, fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, do you see your two best evangelists that you've got? See the person that you've got that actually encourages all the believers in your local church the most? I want you to set them apart because they're going off somewhere else. They're going to be away from you. I fear that sometimes as leaders, we just go through the motions. The next meeting, getting a speaker for the next meeting. That's by the by. But here were two men, and they were separated for a particular work. For a particular work. Let's turn, please, together to the Word of God now, and let's read Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at three more biblical characters and maybe spend a little bit more time on them. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Moses. I put it to you this afternoon or this evening that Moses was set apart for a particular job. That happened right at his birth. He basically, he should have been killed. And he ended up in the bulrushes. God had preserved his life. He ended up going into Egypt, being raised as an Egyptian. And we thought about him the other night and his aloneness and him running from the sin that he had committed. And how he spent 40 years and then God came into his life and used him again. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? Would you think about using a murderer to lead people? Tremendous. And here is Moses, but Moses actually makes choices in life. Moses actually makes decisions that are actually defining his future. And you, so many young people, and you are all the time, you're making choices. Choices that will define your future. Where you're going to be, what you're going to be employed as. And you're, I know that many of you, and you're wondering, what will I choose? What will I not choose? And yeah. Well, Moses was one thing. He actually, there was things that he really had tough decisions about. He had to refuse. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about this now. Egypt, with all its wealth, with all its education, with everything that Egypt could give to Moses. And Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was the home that he was brought up in. This was the place where he felt secure. This was the place where he had been rescued. And Moses had to take a stand for God in the middle of it all. He said, you know what? I have to refuse that. Because there's something greater than Egypt. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Let's be real, folks. In our human nature, would we choose to be mistreated? Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of great value. Wow. Values. What is your value? What do you place values on, folks? Is your value in your car, in your home? Is the value in the brand that you wear? What do you place value on? Or are my values eternal? When I look at people and I watch people, do I try to box them up or do I see them as souls? When I look at Christians and I view Christians, do I try to figure out all their belief system and what the practice and what the theology is? Or do I view them as brothers and sisters in Christ? That we're to love and encourage each other and to help each other to seek to live the Christian life in this evil, wicked, horrible world that wants nothing to do with us. We've all got serious choices to make. Daniel, amazing character, again, really a teenager. And Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He resolved. The King James says he purposed in his heart. This was something that wasn't just a decision or a choice with his head. This was something that affected the seat of his emotion. This was something that affected his whole eternal being. This decision that Daniel's going to make as a young teenager. He said, I am going to put God first in my life. But did Daniel infiltrate society? Did Daniel have an influence in the society in which he lived? Absolutely, yes. Daniel wasn't so separate from the world in the area that he lived in that he pulled himself away from the country. He found himself in a foreign country. He learnt the language. He learnt the culture. I mean, he was an educated guy. This guy had brains, and the king knew he had brains along with his three friends, and he said, we're going to take these men and we're going to train them up. We're going to educate them in everything to do with Babylon. I reckon Daniel would have been a top top line when it comes to apologetics. God has gifted some of you out here today in many different ways. There's those of you that will have a gift to come alongside those that are in dire need from addiction and to come alongside and to help them. There are those of you who will, God has gifted you to work with children and to seek to reach them for Christ. But there are some of you here today and God has given you a mind and an intellect and brains to burn, as we would say. And are you going to choose to actually set that God has given you as apart for Him? I think of the likes of John Lennox. But there could be someone of that caliber sitting in the seat here today. Daniel was that type of character, and he purposed in his heart as a teenager. And I put it to you today, the decision that he made as a teenager that day set the course for his life. Here was a young maid in 2 Kings 5, and she's taken captive. She's in a strange country again. Folks, the world in which we live is to be strange to us. I mean, that's what Daniel was in a strange country. Moses left Egypt. He was a stranger there. Here is a young girl, and she finds herself in a strange country, and she's captive. She's working alongside Naaman's wife, and Naaman's got leprosy. He is the captain, top-ranking army guy, okay? And here's a young maid. She feels, what good am I? What good am I? Am I of much value? I'm just in this home, and all I'm doing is I'm cleaning up and I'm, you know. I'm realizing there are a lot of young people today who believe if they don't make it to university that they're failures. Folks, that is not the case. Every single person, I care not your education, your background, your religion, whatever. I'm not worried about that. Every single person in this room today is of immense value to God. Whether you're a high intellect like Daniel or whether you seek to be a little maid, God wants to use you if you will set apart your life for Him. All we read about this young maid is that she made one sentence. That's all she said. She didn't go into a big sermon. She made one brief statement to Naaman's wife. Would God that my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. End of. That was the last we hear about the little maid. But it sent Naaman on a search that was going to change his life. It sent Naaman on a search that would change his life. Young people, ladies and gentlemen, today. Oh, that we would leave this place today to be separated unto God, to be guided by the Spirit of God, that just our sentences could be used. Why should we be separate from the world? Because no soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Soldiers are focused individuals. Actually, the verse before this is my wife's favourite verse. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's because she lives with me. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the reality is that we are in a battle. We are in and engaged in a battle. And it's a serious war. Because it's not just a physical war, it's a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly realms. Folks, the enemy is after your life. If you're a young believer today or an older believer, he's after your life. He's lost your soul. He wants to wreck your life and make it of no significant value to God. We are soldiers. We are in a battle. The Christian life is not a picnic. The Christian life is not always easy. And so I seek to be separate from the world because I aim to please the one who is my commanding officer, Jesus Christ himself. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's be real. Every one of us, we fall into this. We fall into this. The things of this world that, you know, the latest iPhone. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these folks. I'm just saying that sometimes a lot of this stuff can just prioritize our life. That our lives all revolve around things and the ideology that this world presents itself. Eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. Take everything that you can get. And the mindset of the world so easily infiltrates into church life. What you have generally in a particular country politically or socially eventually ends up in the church. So in Northern Ireland, we have sectarianism. Sectarianism has wrecked the Church of Jesus Christ in Northern Ireland. Separation from the world. The world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world absolutely hated Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Saviour. If there's not a certain amount of hatred against you in some way, then I have to ask myself the question, am I being effective? Why should I be separate from the world? Because they hated my Saviour. And the world system of the Romans and the Jews at that time nailed them to a cross. And if Jesus Christ came to London today, the Conservatives and the Liberal Dems would do exactly the same thing. Well, how did the Lord deal with separation from the world? The Lord didn't get entangled in the civilian affairs. The Lord did come down and work with people. He wasn't separate from people. John chapter 4, there's a woman at the well. The disciples would have thought it very strange that the Lord was going to go through Samaria. Because Samaria was a place and the Jews just didn't go there. They would have gone round Samaria. In fact, probably they would have crossed over the River Jordan. If the River Jordan's the red carpet, Samaria was over here. And the river, they would have crossed over the River Jordan there from Jerusalem, and they'd have come up this side and come into Galilee up here. And they're leaving down here, and the Lord starts to walk this direction. Lord, where are you going? I must go through Samaria. And he comes to Samaria to meet a lady who came to a well in the middle of the day, likely because she didn't want anyone to see her coming. Society really had it with her. She was the talk of the town. But Jesus Christ had an interest in a sinner. Can I ask you this evening, is there a Samaria in your life? Is there an area? Is there a race? Is there a certain type of people? And you just wouldn't want to associate with them. The Lord must go through Samaria. And that lady today got a drink of water. That lady that day got a drink of water that changed her life. The disciples mightn't have went there, but Jesus did. Luke chapter 7, the Lord's in a home. He's in a Pharisee's home. A very religious man, and he's sitting in that home. And this lady, it says, let's look it up actually, Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees, verse 36, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, which was a sinner, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought him an alabaster box of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured her perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice this, he said to himself, he didn't say this out loud, this is something he just thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him. Imagine you're sitting and you're just thinking something about somebody. And someone just says to you, a little rebuke. That's what happened to this Pharisee. He was just thinking. And the Lord spoke to him. I've something to tell you, Simon. Oh, tell on, Master. Wonderful, I want to hear this. And then he tells a little story about a debt being cancelled. Do you see this woman? I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She loved much. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be in contact with sinners. Folks, I have heard it said, I have heard people say, well, it would be okay if they got saved, but they just wouldn't be really our church material. Are good enough for heaven? Has Christ forgiven them? There's one little phrase I love. It just says this: Christ receives sinful men. Man in the city in Luke chapter 19 is Zacchaeus. He's hated by the people. He's a tax collector, and the Lord stops and calls him down the tree. You know the story, and he goes to his house. Oh, the Lord's going to be guest with a man that's a sinner. Whoo. Would you ever think about asking your mate from work out for a meal? Getting an interest in their life. Finding out what makes them tick. I tell you something, if you start to meet with people like that and you start to scratch a little bit beneath the surface, you'll discover there's a lot of hurt. I have a guy, he serves with me on the board of governors. I've never preached to him in my life. I've never witnessed to him in my life. And I'm driving across the town this day and he phones me. He says, "Sam, are you in the country?" I said, "I am. Would you come and see me? I need to talk." I said, "No problem, I'll come round right now, we'll have a coffee." I went round and had a coffee with him. He said, "You maybe noticed about 6 months ago you got a missed call from me." I said, "I did, actually." He said, "I phoned you, but I just hadn't the courage to talk to you." And he just started unburdening what was going on in his life. And the Lord just opened a door for me to share the gospel. We now meet for coffee every month, just to sit and talk. Send him an odd text. "How are you getting on? Are you struggling?" Folks, there's nothing, I'm telling you, there is nothing special about me, let me tell you. I have my faults and failures, my struggle with sin, just as much as any of you. But I just love to see my friends and relations come to know the Lord. If that guy got saved, yeah, there would be major issues to deal with, let me tell you. But that's just not my concern at the minute. The Lord came alongside sinners. Another man, he wasn't at the temple actually, it was at the synagogue. In Matthew chapter 12, and he's a withered hand, and the Pharisees are complaining because he's going to heal on the Sabbath. And the Lord heals him. It's good to do good on the Sabbath. And the Lord heals this man. He was in the synagogue. And I'm thinking, not just the people that Jesus associated with, but the places to which he went purposely. The places he went to the synagogue, he went into the city. He wasn't afraid to go into the Pharisees' home. He went to Zacchaeus' house. He went to the well. What is it that these type of people want to see in you and me? What is it that they want to see? I put it to you that a lot of these type of people that you could come in, they are fed up with religion. They have had their fill of religion and religious systems if they are involved in those. So what is it they want to see? I put it to you today that there are four things that they want to see. These are not my 4 points. These are 4 points that I really enjoyed in reading the book. It's called Evangelism in C21 by Stephen McCoy. The border between North and South Korea, you know what, North and South Korea just don't get on. Well, there's a massive border there. North Korea has a fantastic facade, a beautiful border. It looks brilliant on the outside, but behind it is absolute pain and misery and devastation for the people. You stand and you look at the border cross, and they tell me, and it's just amazing. You think, wow, that must be some country. People want to see no masks. They want to see that your Christianity for you is real. That it's not something you put on a Sunday morning and you take it off on a Sunday night and you pack it away. Folks, for years I lived it. Playing the game. Pretending to be something that I really wasn't. And you can do it. You can do it and you can get away with it. That is the reality of it. You can do it, you can turn up, you can break bread, you can do all that and you can be as cold as ice and as far away as the Lord. Where Christianity is only skin deep. People want to see an absence of hypocrisy in our lives. Non-Christians. What else do they want to see? They want to see a living relationship with God. In fact, they go further to say they want to see a vibrant, living relationship with God. That God is part of my life on a daily, every day, Monday right through to Sunday, 24 hours a day, that God is part of my life, that he influences my life, that he affects my life, that he's important in my life. And that it's the relationship with the Lord that really makes me tick. And I just challenge my own life. Is that what people are really seeing in my life? Just as much as a bad Christian can turn people off Christianity, a good one can actually make it very tasteful. Have you heard it? If that's what you call a Christian, keep your Christianity. I've had that said to me on a number of occasions. I want to see integrity. What I say, I mean. What I promise, I fulfill. That we are trustworthy in our dealings. Real authentic Christianity. That's you're walking it out in your shoe leather, as we would say. That's not just in the head, but that we are seeking to live it out and the reality of it. And folks, we can't do that on our own. And what else do they want to see? They want to see what happens, to put it like this, when life goes pear-shaped. When you fail all your exams. When you lose your job. When problems come into your life that you don't know where to turn. And yes, you lose your happiness. Because the circumstances just get on top of you and you don't know what to do. But in that crisis and in the midst of all of that, there is a deep-seated joy that nothing can destroy. When Christians are giving you the hard time of your life, but there's that deep joy. And someone looks on and says, where does that come from? That's what I want. Whatever peace they have, whatever joy they've got, I know they're having a tough time, but but there's something about them and I want it. We had that happen about 3 years in our fellowship. When a young girl of 19 out on an outreach trip that I had organized was involved in an accident, and the Lord took her home. And the impact that that had on our community was unreal. Unreal. What happens in crisis? It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was holy, that he was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Am I seeking to live a holy life? Can I be excused for a few minutes to go on? Separate from sinners, yet separated unto God. And today the Saviour is higher than the heavens. He's exalted. He's risen. He's alive today. And before he left, he said this: but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. How was that going to happen? Was it going to happen in the power of the disciples? Here were a group of disciples who had spent time in an upper room, who were absolutely petrified, who were afraid, who were terrified. And after the day of Pentecost and they received the Holy Spirit, the next thing they were out preaching the gospel. You couldn't stop them. How am I going to live an authentic Christian life in this world? I cannot do it myself, folks. John 3 says, born of the Spirit we are when we're born again. Ephesians 1 says we're sealed by the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians tells us we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Let us turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. It'll be difficult to read, but for those of you that are at the back, I want you to notice verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Folks, it's not a matter of just keeping rules and regulations that are imposed by any man or group of men. It's not about that. It's about living a life in the power of the Spirit of God. And I fear that in some ways, because of some of the sensational stuff that goes on, that we have steered away from mentioning anything about the Spirit of God. We've lost the power. Here at the end of Galatians chapter 5, notice, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. Inside every one of you today, as believers in Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of the living God that goes with you everywhere you go, that lives with you every day of your life. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living within us. Oh, that I, as Sam Bammer, would get a grasp of that in my own life, that I would seek to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit of God. Folks, this is possible for all of you. This is not for a little select group of people. But it's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean laying my life down. It's going to leave putting my life on the altar for God. It's going to be handing the controls over to someone else and saying, you take controls. I don't want to control my life. I want you, Lord, to control my life by your spirit that's living within me. Therefore, the works of the flesh would have put them aside. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. There's two things here. There's the works of the flesh, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. What do you want tonight? Do you want your life to be full of the works of the flesh, or do you want your life to be exuberating with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Against such things there is no law. I put it to us tonight, folks. If we yield our lives to the Spirit of God on a daily basis and are filled with the Spirit of God and seek to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we will be tasteful. We will be absolutely... People will go, what is happening? Well, I know the problem in my life. There's so much of this rubbish here. One of the things that has come out over this weekend is that we'd all just get real with God, that I would get real with Him, that you would get real with Him. I haven't come this weekend, I promise you. I haven't come here to beat you with a big stick. Because I struggle with this stuff just as you struggle with it. But you know what I've come? I've come to just... Your rising generation. And you're struggling with so much stuff in your life that's coming at you from home and from work and from school and from college, and everything is just piling in. I'm just saying to you, get alone with God. I'm just saying to you, don't get sucked into the ways of the world. I'm just saying to you, love the people that are around you, non-Christians, Christians. Get on with your fellow believers and seek to love them. And you know, when one of them falls, just try and get along and lift them up. I'm afraid to say, we're very good at shooting our wounded. I'll finish by reading you one verse. I'm reading you it from the New Living Translation. I just love the way that they render these verses. And then I'm finished. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God. Because of all that He has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect.